Hey friends, welcome back to the Love and Relationships Podcast. I'm your host, Deborah Falada, and I'm so glad you're tuning into these candid conversations about love, sex, dating, singleness, and marriage. For those of you who don't know me or are tuning in for the first time, I'm a licensed professional counselor and author specializing in relationship issues. I also run the relationship advice blog, truelovedates.com, reaching millions of people with the message that healthy people make healthy relationships. If you've tuned into the podcast before, you know it's a hotline style show, meaning people call in or write in with their relationship questions, and I answer them on this show in short, practical, bite-sized answers. If you have a question that you want me to answer on the show, send it via email or voice memo to Deborah@truelovedates.com or check out my podcast page, truelovedates.com/love and relationships, and I'll do my best to get it answered on one of the episodes. So let's get started. Today's question comes from Andrew from North Carolina. Andrew asks, what role, if any, does spiritual warfare have with regard to our pursuit of healthy relationships? To help me tag team this question today, I'm bringing on my friend, Dr. Tim Muehlhoff. I met Dr. Tim while I was out at a speaking engagement at Biola University. He's a professor of communication there, and he teaches classes in conflict resolution, apologetics, gender, and family communication. Tim currently is the director of resources for Biola's Center for Marriage and Relationships. They're doing amazing things for relationships, for students, and for the community at large. His latest book, Defending Your Marriage, The Reality of Spiritual Battle, is one that I'm currently reading, and it's kind of opened my eyes to the reality of spiritual battle, but specifically how we can see spiritual battle at work in our closest relationships. Tim, thank you so much for joining me on the Love and Relationships podcast today.
Oh, my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
This is such a great topic and something that we definitely don't address enough. When I put out the question on Instagram recently about spiritual warfare and relationships, I just got so many responses from people. And I think the bottom line is there's a lot of confusion around this topic. There's a lot of unknowns. So before we dive into it, I just want to start by asking you personally, what opened your eyes to this concept and spiritual warfare and relationships to begin with? What opened your eyes and heart to this topic?
Well, I actually read a book on spiritual battle by one of our theologians at Biola University, Clint Arnold, on Paul's handling of spiritual battle. And Clint said something in the beginning of that book that shocked me. He said 25% of everything Jesus talked about had to do with spiritual opposition. Think about that, 25%. And yet it wasn't even a blip on my radar in how I lived out my life. If you were to ask me, Tim, do you believe in the devil? I would have said, of course. But it made no difference in how I lived my life on a daily basis.
Yeah, absolutely. I think a lot of us can relate to that. We're aware of the concept of spiritual attack, spiritual warfare, of the devil, of demons, but it doesn't necessarily impact how we do life, much less how we do relationships. And that's why I'm so excited about this topic today, because just thinking of this stuff first and foremost, but then thinking of it in the context of relationships, I think is a really important thing. So in your book, your premise is really the idea that marriage specifically is prone to spiritual attack. Tell me a little bit about that, you know, relationships, marriage. And my question also is, what about pre-marriage? What about singleness? What about dating? Why are these things under attack, and what does that look like?
Well, let's tackle the marriage aspect first. So the letter to Ephesus was exactly that. It was a letter Paul wrote. There were no chapter divisions whatsoever or verses. We added that later for ease of reference. So when you read what is called Ephesians chapter 5, it's the clearest expression of Christian marriage, I think, in the entire New Testament. It bleeds seamlessly into his talk of spiritual armor. So I think in Paul's mind, it couldn't be any more clearer. If you want to do this thing called Christian marriage, you better gear up for spiritual battle and arm yourself for what's coming, and that is spiritual attack. But I would also say in a broader context, Satan is opposed to anything that would bring God glory, anything that would advance his kingdom. So he doesn't care if you're single. He doesn't care if you're married. What he cares about is, are you trying to live a life that's honoring to Jesus and live a life that makes his kingdom more prevalent today? If that's the case, then I think Satan is going after people to discourage them and to keep them from trying to glorify God in any of their relationships, be it single or married.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Why is marriage such a vulnerable place when it comes to spiritual attack? What is it about marriage?
Well, you know, it's hard to combine two personalities, two different backgrounds, two different family situations. In and of itself, that's hard. But then you add spiritual attack. And so Paul says this about anger, right, in Ephesians. And again, anger is part of marriage. If you're married, you just have seasons where you're annoyed at each other and even angry at each other. Well, Satan steps in and he wants to use that to separate the two of you. So Paul says, I do not want you to let the sun go down on your anger, which is a great idea. We don't want to have latent conflict. But then he links it to spiritual battle when he says, as not to give the devil a foothold. And in Greek, foothold means opportunity. So opportunity to do what? Opportunity to do it exactly what he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. Remember that interesting verse, Deborah, in Genesis chapter 3, where Eve sins and then gave the fruit to her husband who was with her. And most theologians believe present during the tempting, but Satan had psychologically separated the two. I think that's what Satan wants to do in a marriage, is use anything, anger, disappointment, unmet expectations, sexual intimacy issues, anything to separate both of you so that you can't collectively bring glory to God.
Yeah, that makes sense, because marriage is such a reflection of what God is doing and God's love and who God is. And when it's under attack, we get a varnished version of it, and that's what the world sees. And so it really makes sense when you think about it. One thing I really enjoyed about your book is, you know, we were laughing a minute ago before we started recording about how you kind of become a Satan expert because you wrote a book about spiritual warfare. But the truth is that this topic is one that's not often discussed. And I think in our culture, there's two extremes when we look at this topic of spiritual attack, spiritual warfare. The first extreme are people who, you know, talk about it all the time. Everything is spiritual warfare. The other extreme is people who disregard it completely. You know, they don't bring it up and they act like it doesn't exist. How have you seen these extremes played out? And I'm curious what you would say is a balanced approach to this conversation.
So Deborah, when I interviewed couples for the book, I was aware of this distinction. Either you don't think about Satan at all, or he's behind every argument, behind every conflict. Well, the couples I interviewed, they were not of the kind that said Satan was behind everything. Most of the couples I interviewed, he was not even a blip on their spiritual screen. Like if I ask couples, have you experienced spiritual battle? To a person, they would say, well, no, I don't think so. But then I asked them, describe spiritual battle to me. What exactly does it look like? And they, Deborah, said dramatic things, right? Eerie presences in the room, getting violently sick, or, you know, things like that. And I said, okay, that can happen. But when Satan is described in the garden, the Hebrew word is crafty, which means subtle. So my book really is about the subtle attacks that Satan can do to get a couple not to be on the same page, to have latent conflict, have lingering arguments and things like that. So I think Satan uses anything as fodder to get a foothold in the marriage.
Yeah. So with the couples you've worked with and counseled and met with, what are some ways, like I'd love to hear some practical things, some things we can kind of hold on to of what it looks like as far as what you've seen spiritual attack to look like, how it's influenced marriages and relationships that you've specifically worked with.
In researching the book, I read 20 books on spiritual battle. There's some great ones and there's some really bad ones out there. And so with the really good ones, I ask the question, when you are diagnosing the demonic, were there signs of the demonic that all of the books mentioned that made everybody's list? And I came up with 5 signs of the demonic that the good books on spiritual battle all mentioned, which I thought was really interesting. So very quickly, the first one is out of control anger. Hmm. Not anger in and of itself. Sometimes anger is an appropriate emotion, but out of control anger, where you just can't reel it in. You wake up mad at this person, you go to bed mad at this person. It could be a roommate, it could be a spouse, it could be a family member, and you just can't get distance from it. It is consuming you and your thought life. That was one, and that's the one Paul mentions as a foothold. And then violent dreams were one of them. You're thinking about giving more money as a couple to church, and you have this violent dream that's going to wipe out your savings. You're going to get into an argument about how much end of the marriage, right? Those are violent dreams. And that bleeds right into the third one, which is a sense of impending doom. If we have an argument, the marriage is over. If we put our foot down with our teenage son, he's going to get mad at us, rebel, and leave the home to become a prodigal son, right? This catastrophic thinking. And then the other ones are no longer believe the best about God. You used to think that God was in your corner. You used to think that God was looking out for the marriage or the relationship. But now, through 1,000 little disappointments or one big disappointment, you no longer believe God's on your side. And then the last one is, I no longer believe the best about myself. I mean, all of us can improve being a husband or wife. But if you start to think, I'm the worst husband in the world, that's Satan trying to shame you. And God never uses shame. The Holy Spirit never uses shame to motivate his children.
Yeah, absolutely. So I guess my question as a counselor is, how do we differentiate what's demonic and what is, for example, family of origin patterns of thinking or, issues with mental health or just straight up basic relationship problems that we're facing. How would you suggest that someone could differentiate what is the normal everyday, like I'm just struggling with negative thinking versus this is actually spiritual warfare?
That's a great question, Deborah. So the cool thing about the book is I sprinkle throughout it interviews with theologians, psychiatrists, different individuals. And Dr. Chris Grace, you're very familiar with him. We've had you on our podcast, one of our highest rated podcasts. Thank you.
Oh, that's awesome. And
yeah, it's great. And here's what Chris says that I think is really wise. He would say, we just take a holistic approach. That's what we do. So a couple comes in and they are stuck in an argument. We call that gridlock. Well, I would look at that couple and I'm going to do 2 things. One, my spiritual antenna is going to go up and I'm going to say, hey, you know what? Let's take a minute and let's pray about this, but let's pray specifically. If there is spiritual opposition happening, if Satan is stoking your anger, if he's putting thoughts in your mind that you just can't shake, well, then you know what? Let's pray against that. And then once we do, hey, here are some things, generally speaking, that can couples resolve conflict that need to be in our relational toolbox. So I think it's a holistic approach. But I think the Apostle Paul, quite frankly, Deborah, after reading through the New Testament, would say, when in doubt, you should assume spiritual battle is happening.
Mm. Yeah, I like how you phrase that, because the bottom line is that most issues in our life are part emotional, part mental, part psychological, part spiritual. There's so many different layers at play to all the different things that we go through, whether it be relationship issues, whether it be mental health issues, whether it be arguing, whether it be you're feeling lonely during singleness, whatever it is, there are layers to these issues, and being able to tackle these issues layer by layer, I think we're not doing justice to the situation when we just focus on one aspect, because you can achieve healing in one of those areas. For example, you know, maybe you start dealing with the symptoms of your past, your psychological healing, but then you haven't dealt with the spiritual side of things, so that the enemy can just keep bringing that stuff back up. So I think it's important, like you said, to tackle these issues holistically, not to just pinpoint one area, and to remember to cover it all with prayer. I mean, we can't lose when we are praying over our love life, when we're praying over our marriage, when we're praying over our future marriage, even before it happens, when we're praying over our dating life. We can't lose. There's so much power in that prayer. And I think actually that's a really good lead into this next thing I wanted to discuss practically. You know, we've talked about the fact that this stuff can be spiritual. You know, there can be spiritual things at work trying to keep us from healthy relationships. So how do we fight against spiritual attacks against our marriage and our relationships in general?
Well, Paul does an interesting take on armor when he talks about spiritual armor. So I think this is one of the provocative parts of the book. So when we talk about spiritual armor, I wish it was the kind of armor that I could carry in a sports bag, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, right? The helmet of salvation. So when I needed it, I just opened my spiritual sports bag and I got dressed for battle. Paul is not talking about that kind of armor. He's talking about a lifestyle with Jesus. And if you're not living the right kind of lifestyle with Jesus, then that armor will not protect you. For instance, you know, he talks about the belt of truth. Most theologians believe he's not talking about spiritual truth at that point, because he's later going to talk about the helmet of salvation. He's talking about telling the truth. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, I want you to put away all falsehood. So if you're fibbing to your spouse or roommate, if you're always spinning the truth, if you're always telling a person these half-truths, you have made yourself susceptible to spiritual battle and Satan can get a foothold. Mm. The breastplate of righteousness, many theologians believe, is right living. So it's not just the doctrine of righteousness. That's going to be covered by his helmet of salvation. No, he's talking about, you say you profess that you're a Christian, but if I looked at you and your roommate situation, is there anything Christian about how you treat each other? Or do you slander each other? Do you negatively talk about each other, right? So unfortunately, the armor of God isn't this thing where I can clap my hands and it suddenly is active, like Power Rangers, right?
Right. It's not some magical suit that you just put on.
And, you know, it's just not made to be like that. I'm trying to get my black belt in Shaolin Kung Fu. Yes, it's probably a midlife crisis, Deborah. But when we spar the black belts, we do not use any protection whatsoever. Huh. And the first time I sparred this black belt, second degree black belt, oh my goodness. In my mind, I was thinking, I wonder what Viola's dental program really is like.
What's my insurance coverage?
Yes, yes. So when he could tell I was a little bit nervous. I mean, this is full contact. He said to me, and I'll never forget this, and I put it right in the book. He said, Tim, your training will protect you. Hmm. Not a chest pad, not a helmet. It's your training that will protect you. I think, Deborah, that's exactly the approach the Apostle Paul takes to the armor of God. Your discipleship with Jesus is what's going to ultimately protect you. And in the book, I interview Clint Arnold, who wrote the foreword to the book. He is the top Ephesians expert in the world. And he said, yeah, Tim, it's a lifestyle with Jesus is going to protect you better than anything. And I think that's what Paul's trying to get at.
Yeah, I like that. Something about what you said with, you know, the belt of truth. That's a concept that I don't think many of us think through. Like you said, we see the armor of God as this passive thing. We just put it on and we're like, thank you, Lord. And I do believe that there is an element of passive protection, which is really God's grace, protecting us from all these spiritual things. But what I liked about what you brought to attention is the idea that some of this is an active responsibility. Some of this is things that we need to be active participants in wearing, meaning we live our life with truth, we live our life with righteousness, and things that we are actually doing to prevent spiritual attack, as well as staying close to Jesus. And I think that's a really important thing to remember, because as much as we want to be aware of spiritual attack and spiritual warfare, we also don't want to fear it, right, Tim?
Right, right.
Tell me what you think about that.
You're right. We don't want to fear it, but at the same time, It's interesting how Peter phrases it. He says, Satan, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. I don't think he's trying to suggest that Satan will always attack you in dramatic ways. You won't always hear a roar before a spiritual opposition occurs. I think he's trying to get our attention to say, hey, this is serious, and you have a serious adversary. Now, on one hand, I agree with you completely. Satan is defeated. But just like World War II, the Battle of the Bulge happened. It was a great German offensive happened when basically the war was over.
Yeah.
Hitler knew he was going to lose, and so he just lashed out. Really, many historians believe he was just being vindictive and using his soldiers to get back at the Allies. I think that's how Satan is. He knows he's defeated, but he wants to hurt us. So you're right. We shouldn't be fearful of it, but we should take Peter's advice. And we should be sober in spirit, Peter says. You should know this is a fight coming your way. So in the book, I have a checklist for how a couple can get dressed together in the armor of God. And I think this checklist could apply to a family. I think the checklist could apply to roommates, and it could apply to a church. How do we know we're all getting dressed together in the armor of God? So I put together a checklist that people could actually talk to each other to see how are we doing getting dressed as a couple, as a fighting unit.
Yeah. And along those lines, I think this episode reinforces the recently I've had a couple episodes about the importance of being spiritually in sync in a relationship, because especially when you're single and you're feeling lonely and desperate, you are just really open to settling for something that you wouldn't normally settle for. And I've talked to so many people right now who are struggling with, I'm attracted to someone who's a non-Christian. I'm dating someone who's a non-Christian. We have different faiths, yada, yada, yada. What do you think about that? And, you know, it always goes, it goes back to what it means to be yoked together with someone, evenly yoked together. And I think this aspect of being evenly yoked is something that we don't talk about much. When the spiritual battle comes, when you are under attack, when there are spiritual struggles in your marriage, if only one of you is clothed in the armor of God, what's that going to look like in your relationship? How is that going to play out? How can you actually protect your marriage from spiritual attack if only one of you is clothed in the armor of God? That's something to really think through as a single person and during that stage of dating. But Tim, I'd love to just quickly leave some encouragement. I know there's people listening who may not be in a marriage relationship with someone who's a believer. Where do they even begin with this type of thing?
So one of the cool things about the book is there's a guy named Charles Kraft. He was an anthropologist, a Christian anthropologist. He wrote 20 books on spiritual battle. He actually taught here at Biola University for quite a while. He talks about status authority. I thought this was the coolest concept from one of his books called I Give You Authority. He says this, there's realms in which you have status and Satan must yield to your status. So here's, status is everywhere. For example, obviously I have status authority, me and my spouse with each other. But I'm also a parent, so I have status authority over my three boys. I have status authority as a teacher with my students. I teach Sunday school at my church. I have status authority in the people in my class. But think about status authority that singles might have as well. Like you might be an aunt or an uncle. You could pray for each other, your brothers and sisters. In your job, if you have status within your job, you have status authority at your job. If you're an assistant manager, a manager, you use your status authority everywhere. And Satan has to respect status because he works within authority as well. And then the second kind of authority is what Kraft calls intimate relationship authority with Jesus. So let's say, does that mean you can only pray for people that you have status over? No. The closer you are to Jesus, it literally widens your authority. So if you're walking with the Lord, you can step in on family issues, problems at work, and use your spiritually God-given authority in the name of Christ to intercede in these situations. And we always pray out loud because demons cannot read your mind. There is no evidence in the scripture that Satan is omniscient. but he can plant thoughts in your mind. We see this in a multitude of places, from David to even Jesus himself. So that's why Paul says, take every thought captive. So when you pray spiritual warfare prayers, say them out loud, because a demon cannot read your mind. So if you're having a roommate problem, gather as roommates, pray out loud, and evoke the authority that's been given to you by the name of Jesus. Same thing in a marriage, same thing with a family, same thing with a Christian business. Pull people together and say, listen, we're going to pray, and I'm rebuking any demon that's trying to drive a wedge between us. Demons have to listen to your status authority.
That's awesome. That's really encouraging, Tim. Thank you so much for introducing us to these important topics, topics that many of us have probably never thought through, especially with regard to how they apply to our relationships. Tim's book, Defending Your Marriage, The Reality of Spiritual Battle, is available, and I would recommend you guys pick up a copy of it. Tim, thank you so much for joining us on the podcast today.
Well, Deborah, I'm a huge fan of yours. I'm so thankful what you're doing.
Yeah, it was awesome to chat, and I'm sure we'll be connecting again soon. So take care.
All right, bye, Deborah.
Bye-bye. Thanks so much for tuning into the podcast today. I hope this episode encouraged you and gave you some practical steps to take when it comes to your love life. And friends, please keep sending me all your relationship questions. I want to hear what you've got going on. Go to truelovedates.com/loveandrelationships or send me your questions in voice memo form to Deborah@truelovedates.com. If you're loving what you're hearing on this show, I invite you to check out my blog, truelovedates.com, or either of my books, True Love Dates or Choosing Marriage, and get serious about getting information that's going to help you get healthy and move you in the direction of healthy relationships. Help us get the word out about this podcast by leaving your 5-star review on iTunes, and then connect with me on Facebook or Instagram at True Love Dates and give me a shout out. I'm Deborah Falada, and it was so great being together again today, and I can't wait to chat with you next week. Take care.